This morning, we come to the end of our series, Seven Colors of Communion. Now, many of you know that we started with the color red, and then we moved to orange and yellow and green. How many of you know what color would be on today? Someone there said violet. That's correct. We're on violet, the seventh color. And we're talking about the Eucharist this morning. A Thanksgiving celebration. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's written in 1646 and 1647. That's older than me, maybe for some of you too. That was a while back. But it's written by the Westminster Assembly, a synod of English and Scottish theologians and laymen, intended to bring the Church of England into greater conformity with the Church of Scotland. Do I hear an amen? This catechism, which is a teaching for all the church, is in the format of questions and answers. The question that is asked is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, when we think about chief end, in our language today, it'll be the most important goal. If you think about end, you have to think about a saying like, the end justifies the means. That means that if what you're trying to achieve is worthwhile, then whatever you do to get there is worthwhile too. So if your goal is worthy, then even if your methods are unworthy, that's okay, because they're sanctified by the goal you're trying to achieve. Now, I don't subscribe to that philosophy, and I don't think you should either. But it makes clear that the end is the goal that you're working towards. It answers the question, why am I here? It answers the question for us as humanity, as human beings. What are we supposed to be about? What is the goal for us? What is the purpose for us being created? To glorify God and to enjoy Him. In other words, to find our joy in Him. John Piper, a well-known pastor and theologian in the United States, believes that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Our satisfaction in Him, our joy in Him, brings glory to Him. If you really want to bring it down to a common everyday level, it's kind of when you're a husband and you have a wife that is most glorified when you as a husband is most satisfied in her. Or the other way around. When she as a wife is most glorified when you as a husband is most satisfied in her. When everything she does, when she cooks, when she cleans, when she makes the home, all the things that she does, when that brings satisfaction to you in the deepest place, when you're most satisfied in what she does and who she is, that will bring glory to her. And vice versa. So when we find our joy in God, when we find our satisfaction in Him, when He becomes our all in all, the pearl of great price for us, that is when God is most glorified. When we talk about the table, we've said that there are three different words that people use. The Lord's Supper, which is found in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20. There's only one place in the Bible. It's called the Lord's Supper. And it means that this is a meal that nourishes us spiritually. Secondly, we talk about communion. 1 Corinthians 10:16. It is a participation with Christ and with each other. as we come to the table. And the third word that is used is the Eucharist. 1 Corinthians 11:24. It means it's a table of thankfulness and joy and blessing. Eucharist. Thankfulness, joy, and blessing. Today we will zoom in on that word, the third one, the Eucharist. Let us turn to the scripture reading for today, and we find that in Acts 2, from verse 42 to 47. I'm reading from the ESV. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this testimony that we have of the life of the early church. Oh Lord, you know that when we look at this, it seems that we fall short in so many ways. I pray, Lord, that this example would speak to us. That this example would call to us in a way that we can improve our church life. But this would not be as a taskmaster standing over us demanding changes. I pray, Lord, that this would not be seen in a way that we have to conform to everything that they did in the first century. But I pray that through your Holy Spirit you would give us a holy longing for the fellowship that they had in the first century. Would you bless our time together today? Would you teach us, Lord? Would you lead us through your word and to the table? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When Luke was writing the Acts of the Apostles, he would describe what happened almost like a blow-by-blow account. And every now and then he would stop, and it's like he takes a breath, and then he summarizes the situation. A short summary of what was happening in the church. He did this every now and then. This passage is one of those where he stops, takes a breath, stands back, and he summarizes what is happening in the church. In the Jewish practice, bread was broken when God was blessed at the start of a meal. Now we do that too. Before we have a meal, we pray a blessing upon the meal. We are thankful to God for the food that He has provided. Jewish practice, bread was broken when God was blessed in the beginning. In primitive Christianity, the breaking of bread bore the special imprint it had acquired from its significant usage by Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus broke the loaves when He fed the 5,000. The Savior broke the bread when He gave it to His disciples at the Last Supper, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the risen Lord broke the bread at Emmaus and was known to His two companions in the breaking of the bread. These were all instances where Luke refers to breaking of bread. It's very interesting that every time when he mentions this, there are four verbs, four actions. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, when he's with his disciples, when he's at Emmaus with the two on the road, four verbs. Took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them. Every time you find those four verbs right there. Took bread. He gave thanks. Broke it. He gave it. In this passage that we are looking at this morning, we find that this breaking of bread now has a double meaning. It means that they had dinner together. They had a meal together. But it also means that they celebrated communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Those two were intertwined in the first century. It's very hard for us to discern at what stage did they start to separate those two. Most scholars would agree that some of the trouble that Paul found in the Corinthian church, where they did not celebrate the Lord's Supper in a proper way, led to eventually to these two being separated. But at this point in time, when Luke is writing about the very first steps that the early church took, it's not clear yet at this point. So there is this double meaning, the breaking of bread. It means that they ate together, but also means that they celebrated communion together. Well, let me look at this holy meal, this Eucharist, as an act of gratitude. Because that's one of the first meanings that we find in the Eucharistic act, an act of gratitude. We find that in these four verbs, when Jesus takes bread, when he gives thanks, we find that gratitude right there in the giving of thanks, in the blessing of the bread. At the end of the first century, there was a teaching. It was written down and used by the churches. It's called the Didache. The Didache was the teaching of the apostles. And I'm going to read you a passage from there because it's instructive, I think, for us. The Didache says this. It says, "We give thanks to you, Holy Father, for your holy name, which you have enshrined in our hearts, and for the knowledge and faith and immortality which you have made known to us through your child Jesus. Glory to you forevermore. You, Almighty Master, created all things for the sake of your name, and gave food and drink to human beings for their enjoyment, that they might give you thanks. But to us, you have granted spiritual food and drink and eternal life through your child Jesus. Above all, we give you thanks because you are mighty. Glory to you forevermore. May grace come and may this world pass away. Hosanna to the God of David. If any is holy, let him come. If any is not, let him repent. Maranatha. Amen." Thankfulness for who God is, for what God did for us in His Son Jesus Christ, and for what He does for us every day as He sustains us. He is our provider. He is our Father and our God. Thankfulness as we come to the table. A thankful heart is a beautiful thing in the Lord's sight. Someone who is dissatisfied in God, someone who is not thankful, someone who is complaining against God, That is what saddens his heart. For many of us this morning, we would have read Psalm 78. That's where the church is now in our reading of the Psalms. Psalm 78 gives us a very good picture of the Israelite community who came out of Egypt. And even though God provided for them bread and meat in the wilderness, they were not thankful. All the good things that God did for them, but they were not thankful. Complaining. The one thing that God really appreciates is our thankfulness. Sometimes we bring a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes we bring a sacrifice of gratitude. We think back and we remember through our lives those times when God has been good to us. We remember those times when we were in trouble and we prayed and God answered. We remember those times when we felt alone and afraid and God calmed our fears. We remember those times when we didn't know where to go and God showed us the way forward. And we're thankful. When we come to this table, we come with thankful hearts for who He is, for what He has done. Not only do we come with thankful hearts, but we come joyfully to this table. I want to read a quote from Gordon Smith, the theologian that wrote this book called A Holy Meal. And this is what he has to say. He says, "A simple but powerful principle of the spiritual life is that thankful people are happy people. It is not that the church does not see the brokenness of the world and the pain that intersects so much of human life. It is not that the church is naive and does not care about this pain. The Christian community sees and feels keenly the brokenness of the world. But in the celebration of the Eucharist, the church declares that in the midst of all that is wrong, God is the ruler yet, and God is good. The church believes that something bigger and more ultimate stands at the center of everything. As G.K. Chesterton often insisted, we take joy in the deep things, those things that matter most. Yes, we grieve, but we know that those things will one day pass. When we take the larger view, when we think cosmically, the center of the universe is a throne. And on this throne sits the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This, more than anything, establishes us as people of joy." You listen to that. You understand that joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is in the moment. Happiness comes and goes. But joy is deep. Joy sustains us. Joy gives us hope. Joy is what connects us to God. We come to this table with thankfulness. We come to this table with joy. This is a Eucharistic table for us. But I want to conclude as well now, because I want to bring this series to an end. And I want to conclude by making some remarks about the table, about us coming to this table in general. More than thankfulness and joy. Four observations I want to make. The first one is I'm reminded about the four things mentioned in this passage. The four things that's most important in the life of the church. It says there, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers." Those four things with the most important things in the life of the church. Luke brings that together in his summary. And this is what they devoted themselves to. This is what was most important to them. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The apostles' teaching we have right here. It is our New Testament. Fellowship we will have soon after the service when we go downstairs. The breaking of bread is coming to the table. It is a sacrament. And then prayer. Those four things was most important to them and should be most important in the life of the church today. Some people want to recreate this first century church, complete with communism, socialism, etc. But we don't live in the first century. We have running water, electricity. We have cars, boats, planes, internet, telephones, TV, modern medicine. We have all these. We have a different life than they had in the first century. Our situation is not their situation. What we need to do, we need to focus on those same four things, make sure that they are prominent in our church, but implement them in a way that fits with our reality. The teaching. The word, that is the word, the fellowship, the sacrament, and prayer. Those four things should be preeminent in our life together. The second observation is the order of service. First it was the teaching, first it was the word, and then it was the sacrament. It is the preached word that informs the sacrament and that gives it meaning. It is through the sacrament that we respond to the teaching in the Word. This is the sequence we see in the Scriptures. We find that Paul, when he was speaking before he went to Troas, prolonged his speech until midnight. And only then, after incidentally reviving the hapless Eutychus, you remember the guy who fell out of the window and he died? Paul revived him, only then did the apostle break bread and eat. This pattern of preaching and meal, recording the risen Lord's exposition of the Scriptures to the two on the road to Emmaus, and his being made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Remember that he shared the Scriptures with them and their hearts were warmed, and then when he broke the bread, they realized and recognized him. We may already show then for us a regular practice of word and table in the main weekly assembly of the Christians. Justin Martyr, one of the people who lived in the second century, and he wrote for us a recording of what a worship service looked like during those days. By the middle of the second century, Justin Martyr described the church in Rome as holding a regular Sunday service of word and table, where the reading and exposition of the Scriptures are followed by prayers and the Eucharist of the Lord's body and blood. This is what he says. Listen to his description. 2,000 years ago. He says, "And on the day called Sunday, an assembly is held in one place of all who live in town or country. And the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as time allows. Then, when the reader has finished, the president in discourse admonishes and exhorts us to imitate these good things. Then we all stand up together and send up prayers. And as we said before, when we have finished praying, bread and wine and water are brought up. And the president likewise sends up prayers and thanksgivings to the best of his ability. And the people assent, saying the Amen. And the elements over which thanks have been given are distributed, and everyone partakes. And they are sent through the deacons to those who are not present. And the wealthy, who so desire, give what they wish as each chooses. and what is collected is deposited with the president. He helps orphans and widows and those who through sickness or any other cause are in need, and those in prison and strangers sojourning among us. In a word, he takes care of all those who are in need. And we all assemble together on Sunday because it is the first day on which God transformed darkness and matter and made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead on that day. For they crucified him on the day before Saturday, and the day after Saturday, which is Sunday, he appeared to his apostles and disciples, and he taught them these things, which we have presented to you also for your consideration. Very interesting, his account of what they would do on the Sunday when they got together. These are the earliest accounts we have of how the church practiced their faith. The third observation I want to make is that this table is a presence of Christ. The question that many people have asked is how? How is Christ present at this table? And there's been three answers. Some people believe that Christ is present in the bread and in the cup. The actual substance of the bread and the cup contains the presence of Christ. Secondly, people have believed that the presence of Christ is in the gathered community of the church. As the body of Christ gathers, there is the presence of Christ. And thirdly, some have believed that it's in the eating and the drinking that Christ is present. As we eat, as we drink. Well, it seems to me that we don't have to adjudicate between these. It seems to me that we can come to this table knowing that Christ is present. That Christ is present through His Holy Spirit. The Jesus that was resurrected, the Jesus that ascended to the Father, the Jesus who sits on the throne in heaven, is present here through His Holy Spirit. So we have the presence of God as we come to the table. The fourth observation is the mystery of the meal. There is a mystery here. We see bread and we see a cup with grape juice. But there's more than that. We understand that through the symbolism. We have just been teaching about this for 7 weeks. Thomas A'Kempis reminds his readers, he wrote 1400s, he said that God is able to work more than one can understand. This is an event of mystery. This is where we are formed as the people of God. It is as we eat the body of Christ that we become the body of Christ. It is a simple meal. It is a simple action. We come by faith. Christ has invited us. Christ has commanded us to remember Him in this way. We simply come by faith. We eat and we drink. And we meet with Christ. It is a mystery, but it is a blessed mystery. Gordon Smith writes again, he says, our response to the call of Christ matters. Our obedience matters. Our acts of presentation and thanksgiving matter. It matters terribly that we resolve to be one people seeking peace with one another and agreeing together that as God enables us, we live in light of the kingdom. But the efficacy of the Lord's Supper does not finally rest on our faith or our sincerity or the depth of our resolve. The energy that sustains this meal and makes it a holy meal is that which is provided through the ministry of the Spirit. Your faith matters. Your obedience matters when you come to this table. Your presence here today matters. But that is not the decisive factor that makes this meal what it is. What makes this meal what it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. It is this mystery where Christ sustains His people through this simple meal that He has invited us to. There's something beautiful about that. There's something so accessible about that, that you don't need to have a PhD to understand. You don't have to be a giant of the faith to benefit from this table. Simply come in obedience. And Christ will meet us. And Christ, through His Spirit, will minister to us. And Christ will build us up. When we come to this table, it's not about you and me. It is about Christ. It is His table, and He will meet us here. I'm going to end with this beautiful hymn by the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley. It says, O glorious instrument divine. O glorious instrument divine, which blessings to our souls conveys, brings with the hallowed bread and wine His strengthening and refreshing grace. Presents His bleeding sacrifice, His all-reviving death applies. Glory to God who reigns above, but suffered once for man below. With joy we celebrate His love, and thus His precious passion show. Till in the clouds our Lord we see, and shout with all His saints, 'tis He. Amen.